Amen. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, worship team. What a great preparation for the message this morning, which is titled Godly Preparation for Repentance. So if you make your way to Genesis chapter 42, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It is a narrative, and so it's easy for me to break it into different pieces for us this morning. But make your way there. Put your finger there, and we're going to be walking through that passage this morning. It is good to see you this morning. Discipline. The kind that's mentioned in Scripture, specifically Hebrews chapter 12. Let me remind you of this kind of discipline I'm talking about. I'm not talking about working out. I guess God is working out something in us. But Hebrews chapter 12, the author says this, have you forgotten the exhortation, that means speaking to the heart, that addresses you as sons? So we know he's addressing a believer here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, meaning God. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. So, the word, God's word, tells us that he disciplines us, believers, us followers of Christ. There's numerous reasons, just a couple to highlight. If you are disciplined by God, this is a good thing because it shows that you are God's child. It's like you can't discipline your neighbor's kids if they're acting wrong. You're going to get charges against you. So it's a good thing when God disciplines you because it tells you you're one of his kids. It also says that it shows us that he loves us. You parents out there, this is why we do this sermon during the summer, because all your kids in here to hear this. Kids, you need spankings. Can I get an amen? Why? Because you need it. These spankings that your parents give you, maybe a few grandparents too, I imagine, they are good. The comparison that the scripture uses is that parent and child relationship. God's word, by the way, does tell us in Proverbs 13:24, whoever does not discipline or spare the rod hates his son, hates his child. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A parent hates his child, doesn't love them. You might as a parent think, well, I can't spank them. It tells you that you don't love them. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible actually says if you don't discipline them, you actually hate them. Now, I didn't say abuse. But yes, I said spank. That's what a rod's for. So why this introduction in discipline? Because that is exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter 42. As we continue in our series in Genesis, we see how God shows us through Joseph, and ultimately through the greater Joseph, Jesus, how he disciplines his children. The purpose of discipline, by the way, is to lead us to repentance. The definition of repentance is that it refers to an event. this repentance in which an individual, namely a follower of Christ, attains a divinely provided new understanding. In other words, you see that your sin is against a holy God, and your behavior is compelled to change. That's a key word. This isn't just admitting that you've sinned. This is acknowledging you've sinned against a holy God and desire to change to the glory of God. That's the purpose of discipline. So chapter 42 is this godly preparation for repentance. See, God hasn't forgotten what these children of Jacob, these children of Israel, have done to Joseph. And by the way, he won't forget your sin either, follower of Jesus. If you continue to reject his commands, what the Bible says, yes, our Lord is patient. But his children, the Bible's clear, will be disciplined, as Hebrews tells us, because he loves us. Often, God has to get us to these places where repentance is the only place we can go. By the way, this pain that we have when God exposes us in discipline, it's not a bad thing because it draws us closer to Jesus. That's never a bad thing. So, this morning, let's consider how God prepares us for repentance in Genesis chapter 42. By the way, what a great passage for a communion Sunday, which is that opportunity for us to recognize our sin as followers of Jesus Christ, that it's still a problem in our lives until God calls us home, but an opportunity for God to do business in the believer's life. It's a great reminder. And I'm hoping that you'll circle 42 like you would Psalm 51 and think repentance. Godly repentance. So the first thing that God does that we see in Genesis chapter 42, the first thing that we see in the scriptures is that he uses circumstances. How does God prepare us for repentance? Well, he uses the circumstances of our lives. Let's just look at the beginning parts of Genesis 42. And remember, Joseph is now the governor. He is now the ruler of Egypt. He's been given authority. He now has great success because he's interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. There's been 7 years of plenty, and they've stored all this grain because of the wise counsel of Joseph. They have so much for now the 7 years of famine that took place. And now everyone, hence circumstances, everyone in the known world is going to the place where there's food. Circumstances. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, these are key words here, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at another place?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Circumstance. Wasn't just around Egypt, it was throughout the whole known world. The circumstances are ripe for God to get people exactly where he needs them to be. And now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold it to all the people in the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. So there's no food. There's nowhere for the brothers to hide. I can only imagine these brothers talking amongst themselves. Egypt? Seriously? I want to be done with Egypt. Let's not forget what happened and why their memories might be jogged regarding Egypt. In Genesis chapter 37, when they saw Joseph coming, they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw, or actually Joseph was now in the pit that they had put him in. They sat down to eat, and Joseph's crying out to be saved. They saw a caravan of the Ishmaelites coming by Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." Oh, you guys are so. And his brothers listened to him. So I can only imagine their thinking in their minds, Egypt, we don't want to go to Egypt. That's where we sold our brother. Remember, he's dead. These brothers wanted nothing to do with Egypt because they knew. And so does God about our sin. We can't hide. The circumstances of our life will scream to us, "Repent!" Moses would write this to the Israelites in the land of Cana in Numbers chapter 32. "But if you will not do so," meaning obey God's commands, "you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." See, as much as this is a story about Joseph pointing us to Jesus, he has not forgotten the brothers. And Joseph gives us a picture of how Jesus deals with sinners. So basically, put your mind into the brothers' camp, not Joseph's. Our sin will be exposed, brother and sister in Christ, and that is a good thing. This is the discipline of the Lord. By the way, God often uses, as we're going to see in Genesis 42, parallel circumstances to expose our sin. What do I mean? Well, if we read, and you have your finger in Genesis 42, in verses 9 and 14, Joseph will accuse his brothers of being spies. Why does he do that? Well, because more than 20 years earlier, his brothers accused Joseph of spying on them and telling their dad all the things they were doing. Remember, they hated him. God uses these parallel circumstances to jog our memories. Hey, wait a second. I've done that too. Joseph was put into a pit. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see that they too are going to be put in a prison. To awaken our conscience, God uses circumstances that should be very familiar to us. Here's an example. And I don't have this problem. Have you ever been an angry driver? Okay, this is more about me. You know, you honk your horn, wondering why everyone is so stinking slow. I mean, I'm sitting there, it turned green for a half a second. Don't you know I gotta head to Dairy Queen? You get ticked. Maybe you give them the bird. I stopped doing that because I put a High Point sticker on my truck. I am going to paint the truck because now everyone knows the color and they're like, hey, wait a second. That's Pastor Greg's truck. Don't you find it interesting that you'll find yourself in that very circumstances when someone honks at you? Where you're just out for a Sunday drive, minding your own business, and some idiot behind you starts riding your butt, honking their horn. I mean, you're going 55 in a 55, you loser. Do you think that maybe God's trying to awaken our conscience? When we sin against someone, oftentimes he puts us in the very situation where we find ourselves on the opposite end. That's what's happening to the brothers of Joseph. As you read the story of Joseph, he begins to question the brothers' motives. Are they really here for the reason they say? I mean, they've lied. They told their dad he's dead. Listen to the brother's response. I mean, how ripe is this? After all the questioning, the brothers are like, we're the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come. So in other words, Joseph's trying to do what Jesus does to us. He tries to awaken our conscience to our sin so that we will repent. Talk is cheap. You say you're honest. How have you been honest? That's what he's getting at. We're your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest to this day with our father, and one is no more. How'd that happen? The idea here with regard to circumstances is talk is cheap in regards to repentance. And God is going to see if you're truly serious. That's why Joseph is probing, asking these questions. He's not being a jerk. He is probing like God does in our hearts. If we're really serious about our sin. Well, often, just on a side note, by the way, because of our sin, there is a lack of trust that is built around the people that we love. That is not unnecessary. That is absolutely appropriate. If you've sinned against your spouse, your kids, your work people, your neighbors, I don't care who it is, and your desire is to repent, great. But it might take those people in your life a long time to trust you again. And that's not sinful. Faithfulness over time leads to trust. And whether you're genuinely repentant of your sin. That's just a side note. And so, this probing from God through Joseph, through his people, through his word, are means by which he exposes our hearts and our need for repentance. Do we really mean what we say? If so, our actions will follow. That's what repentance is. That's what change really is. So, how does God prepare us for repentance? Number one, he uses circumstances. If need be, God uses time as well. Look with me at Genesis 42, starting in verse 15. By this you shall be tested, this is Joseph speaking, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined that your words may be tested. Talk is cheap. Whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You're liars. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Time. We all get the same amount of it, but what we do with it makes all the difference in the world. You might think, I might think, I'm getting away with my sin because, well, it's been a while and no one's caught me. Nothing's happened to you. That's maybe what the brothers are thinking. I mean, it's been 20 years. Well, God is patient. Peter writes in his letter in the New Testament, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Joseph is using time to let his brothers think about maybe putting all these pieces together. You start to see that time is actually working. In Genesis chapter 42, we hear of softening in their hearts. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother." They didn't realize that Joseph spoke Hebrew, that he could understand them. This Egyptian guy was convicting the crud out of them. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. In what we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." You hear a softening? Look at Joseph's response. This is like Jesus' response when we turn and repent. God's desire for us to walk with him. Look how Joseph responds to hearing his brothers cry out. He says this in verses 23 and 24. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. They thought he was an Egyptian. Then he, Joseph, turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Why Simeon? Well, most commentators suggest that Joseph kept Simeon because it's possible that Simeon's heart was still hard. And so he needed more time to think about things. Maybe his heart was still hard. And the idea was that God sent the rest of the brothers away who had soft hearts, and he kept the one in Egypt that would potentially influence, because of his hard heart, those who are soft in heart. And isn't that true? God might be working on you, and the company that you keep encourages you to keep doing the behaviors you're doing, the sinful behaviors you're doing, because they feel bad themselves. And repentance is slowed down. It's possible. The other thing about how God uses time is it does take time. It does take time for people to trust us after we've sinned. In other words, again, it's kind of like the circumstances. There are often times when someone is in the process of repentance, the idea is that they might think, the person that sinned, okay, get over it. I've already repented. Well, the idea is that, let's see. Let's take time to see if your words match up with your actions. And those of us who get frustrated with those people, well, repent. Because it does take time. Faithfulness over time leads to trust. God uses time to show us that our sin does have consequences. We often want people to start trusting us right away. Well, it doesn't work that way. The lack of trust that we have lost because of our sin, it takes time to build that back. That's what Joseph is pressing upon them, asking questions, making them feel the pressure of their sin. Even when they go back and talk to Jacob toward the end of Genesis chapter 42, they're like, man, this guy, this Egyptian kept asking us questions, really pressing us. Yeah, that's good. And by God's grace, you have people in your life that do just that. Ask you hard questions. Make sure you're following through on the things you say you're going to do. That brings me to my last point. How does God prepare us for repentance? He uses circumstances. He uses time. And then he shows us grace. What? Well, look at Genesis 42, starting in verse 25. And Joseph, remember, he hears them cry out. They admitted their sin, and he sends them back, minus Simeon, who maybe has a hard heart. And Joseph gave the orders to fill their bags with grain. To replace every man's money in his sack. In other words, they came for food, they brought money, and he gave them the food and gave them their money back. To give them provisions for their journey. This was done for them. They loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed. And as one of them opened the sack to give the donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw the money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money is put back. Here, it's in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned, trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done for us? Doesn't this one seem contradictory? How does God get us to repent? He gives us grace. That doesn't seem legitimate. Oh, but it is. It's not contradictory. God does give us grace so that we repent. The brothers don't know this yet, but Joseph is showing kindness. Yes, their response is they're scared. They think the worst because they've been doing the worst. Blinded by their own sin, they can't even see the grace of God. Kindness from God should lead us to repentance. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 this very thing. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You see it? This grace that Joseph showed is a picture of the greater grace that Jesus gives us all through his death, burial, and resurrection. This is amazing grace, amen? You know the song. Amazing grace. I won't sing anymore, I'm not Darren. But look at the lyrics. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you remember this verse? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God's kindness, God's grace isn't the means to get away with our sin, but to repent of it. What a beautiful picture this is. The brothers missed it, and so are some of us. And so we miss it. We don't fully repent. Our repentance is such a gift of God's grace. Acts chapter 3 says it this way. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come. It's not painful to repent. It's joyous. That's grace. Is that how you see your repentance? Is that how you see when God exposes through circumstances and time your sin that he's leading you to repentance? Are you like a crying baby that doesn't like a spanking? Or do you understand there is a greater purpose of being a child of God, and that is to be a testimony of our good parent? This grace is not a means to do whatever we want. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that this grace can abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? By the way, if you do keep on sinning as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you do not repent, your eternity is secure. There is therefore no condemnation to those in Christ. Praise the Lord. But if you continue to live your rebellious life as a follower of Jesus Christ, he will take you home. Proverbs chapter 29 says it this way. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Here's the greatest grace. You ready? He takes you home. That's not punishment. Now, on this side of eternity, you might think, well, I don't want to leave this earth. Listen, why not? You're not living for Jesus anyway. Why don't you just go home? Well, if you live in unrepentant lifestyle as a follower of Jesus Christ, he might just do that. And by the way, that's a picture of grace too. That shouldn't cause you fear. That should cause you to say, you know what? As long as God has me on this earth, I'm going to try and live for him by the grace of God. Okay, so lots more to say in the Sundays to come regarding the end of 42 and 43 and 44. But as for now, how does God prepare us for repentance? Well, he uses circumstances, he uses time, and he shows us his grace. Joseph points us to Jesus. He is the greater Joseph. Jesus desires for you and I to repent. For some of you, it's for your unbelief. That you might turn to him for your salvation first. That is the most important thing, by the way. And then, if and when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then daily you are learning to repent. Not for salvation, but for daily sanctification. Jesus desires for you and I to repent. For if we do not repent, the discipline is coming. For the unbeliever, it means hell. And you know what? A lot of churches don't talk about hell. But I'll tell you this. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose to go there if you do not put your faith and trust in him. So you want the discipline of the Lord? Well, your unbelief leads to the place where you will never have to be with him. You will be separated for eternity. And I could tell you, Scripture tells me that even the people there are crying for you to put your trust in him here. So why don't you do that? But to those of us who do know Christ, who have repented unto salvation, God is still doing a work in us. Amen? Because we're his children. And guess what? I have some older kids, and I wish I could still spank them. Actually, I think I'm going to start spanking them again. They're laughing. Well, you'll see. I'm just kidding. They can probably take me, maybe both of them together. But God will use circumstances in our life, often parallel circumstances. He does use time because God is patient, and he does show us grace in that we don't get what we actually deserve. Now we come to the communion table. What a perfect opportunity. We come to this table as professing followers of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. I have placed my trust in the finished work of the cross. That's like most of you, many of you here. We should also come to the table with hearts desiring repentance. Because sin is still a problem, isn't it? Though God does not condemn us, it is stealing our joy and our testimony. We shouldn't want that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of the communion table, Paul writes this: let a person during communion examine himself. Then, so eat the bread and drink the cup. Consider then, follower of Jesus Christ, what is God using in your life? The people, the circumstances, the time, everything to get you where you need him. And not your sin. Hold the bread. Jesus is the bread. His body broken for you and for me. He lived a perfect, sinless life. So to be the sacrifice for our sins. What an opportunity to confess before God those very sins that put him on the tree. And then desire to repent. Talk is cheap. We hold the juice, and it reminds us that Jesus had to die. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He died, but he rose. He rose from the dead, declaring victory for all of us who are in Christ. A victory we did not earn, but by grace we did receive. Now live in that victory. That's what communion's all about. And those of us who know Christ, it's a great opportunity. For those of you who do not know Christ, what is stopping you but your pride? Repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, and gladly take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder in chapter 42 of the glorious joy of repentance. Lord, may your church be pictures of repentance throughout our whole community. That we see that every person and circumstance is an opportunity for God, for you to be first in our life. And sin is trying to interrupt that. It is interrupting it. God, do your work in your church for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At this time, there'll be a song played. And when you're ready, you come up, grab the elements, go back to your seat, and we'll commune together.